We are dealing with Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6, please. Hebrews 1, 4 through 6. And we're going to look and see once again that Christ is superior to angels. The occasion of the writing of Hebrews was the need to exhort Jews who had professed belief in Jesus as their Messiah to hold fast their profession in difficult times and to go on to maturity in the faith. As the result of the severe persecution the readers of Hebrews had encountered after they had become Christians, some were apparently contemplating abandoning Christianity and returning to Judaism, believing that Christianity was not all that they had expected it to be. Hebrews was written to demonstrate that Christianity is better than and has taken the place of Judaism, that is, that God's revelation in Christ is superior to the revelation that came through the Old Testament and has superseded it. The key word in Hebrews is better. Hebrews contains a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, and better than Aaron. And the new covenant is better than the Mosaic covenant. We have seen in verse 1 that God spoke formerly to the fathers by the prophets. Formerly is referring to the time before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, and it is referring to the time covered by the Old Testament scriptures. During the Old Testament, God the Father spoke at many times. God the Father also spoke in many ways. And God the Father spoke unto the fathers through the prophets. These fathers were the Israelites, and particularly the Israelites throughout the Old Testament period. Unto the fathers is in contrast to unto us in verse 2. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We've also seen that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. That's what Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 indicate. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The action of hath spoken is contemplated as having been completed in past time, with an emphasis on the result of what was said. In verse 2, we have seen that Christ has been appointed heir of all things. It indicates that all things belong to Christ, even though he does not yet possess all things. Someday, they will be his. We saw in the second verse also that through Christ, God the Father made the worlds. Jesus was thus the intermediate agent through whom the Father's plans in creation were carried out. We have also seen, this time in verse 3, that Christ is the brightness of God the Father's glory. It suggests that in his being, Jesus exhibits the majestic glory of God the Father. In other words, God the Father's majestic glory is seen in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen in verse 3 that Christ is the express image of God the Father's person. It means that Jesus Christ is an exact representation, an exact reproduction, or an exact impress of God the Father's person, by which the writer means of God the Father's substantial nature, of his essence, of his actual being, of his reality, or of his real being. It means that there is absolutely no diminishing or lessening of the quality of each attribute of God the Father in Jesus. Their representation is exact. There is a perfect match. And that includes in their eternality. Neither one had a beginning. Both have always existed. We've seen also in verse 3 that Christ upholds all things by the word of his own power. It means that Christ is upholding or maintaining all things, meaning the sum total of everything in existence in the universe, including the universe itself. Christ created it, and Christ controls it. It's not going to be blown up by somebody's pushing the nuclear button. Christ is in charge. The Russians and Americans are not. Christ purged believers' sins. It means that Christ made purification for our sins. It refers to Christ dying on the cross as an offering for the sins of all humanity. At the cross, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, took away believers' sins and cleansed believers from all sin. This purification, however, does not become effective for an individual until or unless he places his trust in Christ as his Savior, believing that Christ paid for his sins in full on the cross and rose again from the dead. By the way, Christ also paid for the sins of everyone who will reject him as Savior of his life, because he rejects the idea of Christ dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Nevertheless, the purification was provided. It just never became effective for them because they did not put their trust in Jesus. And then, after having made purification for the sins of all humanity, Christ sat down on the right hand of God the Father, which occurred after he had purged believers' sins. He made purification once for sin, and after he had done so, he ascended into heaven, where he sat down, having forever finished his work of redemption. It'll never be necessary for him to die again for any sinners. It has been done for all time, for all humanity. In Hebrews 1:4 through 3:18, we see that Christ is superior to the angels. We expect to take several sessions to complete these messages on these two chapters. I would like to be able to complete Hebrews 1:4 through 14 in one session tonight, but it will take too long to do it. So rather than not cover it thoroughly, I've decided to split it into two sessions. Tonight's will be the shorter of the two. I didn't plan it that way, but as it turns out, we had a fairly lengthy message this morning, which probably wore everybody out, I'm glad a few of you were able to get back here tonight and weren't too tired. So we'll limit ourselves to verses 4 through 6 in this evening's message, and I'm sure you will forgive me if I don't keep you until 7 o'clock this evening, or even 6:30. We'll get out when we get out. We'll see how things go, but expect that it's a little more brief than this morning's lengthy message was. In Hebrews 1, 4 through 6, we read, and it's speaking of Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. In verses 4 and 5, we see that Christ is superior to angels because he has a more excellent name than they have. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As you know, none of the angels has ever been called Son by God the Father, but Christ has. The action of being made was completed before the action of sat down in verse 3. By the time Christ sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, meaning on the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he had already been made better than the angels. Being made is used of persons and things which change their nature to indicate that they are entering a new condition. Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Thus, he's no longer subject to the same limitations he had experienced prior to the crucifixion. This is made abundantly clear from the resurrection appearances. He had a glorified body. The humiliation was over. Christ was now in an exalted state, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, thus being made suggests having been made. Now understand that there is no hint here that Jesus Christ is a created being. He was never created. He has always existed. So much better is so much greater, so much more prominent, so much superior or so much higher in rank than the angels, indicates a comparison between Christ and the angels. He is better than they are. All of the angels are included in this without exception. And he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As is introducing a further comparison between Christ and the angels. Jesus has been made so much greater than the angels, just as the name God gave Jesus is more excellent than the names angels have. He hath by inheritance obtained means he has inherited. Inasmuch as someone may already have in his possession what he inherits, this term may also be understood in this verse in the sense of he has acquired, he has obtained, or he has come into possession of. Its tense indicates an action completed in past time with its result continuing on. Thus, he inherited this name. He acquired it and he still has it. The situation will never change. What he has acquired is a more excellent name than they. Than they means than angels have acquired. Verse 5 indicates that the name Jesus has acquired is Son. More excellent is more outstanding. Christ has acquired a name which is more excellent than the name that angels have acquired. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 5 is a rhetorical question and does not expect an answer. However, the answer is obvious. God has never said this to any of the angels, but he has said it to Jesus. Although the angels as a group or class of created beings were collectively referred to as sons of God in Job and Psalms, the title Son of God was never given to an individual angel. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, meaning the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Remember, though fallen, he was still an angel. And he still had access into the presence of God in Job 1:6. Likewise in Job 2:1. And there was a day when the sons of God, meaning the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. In Job 38:6-7, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, speaking of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, meaning the angels, shouted for joy. Psalm 89:6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty, meaning the angels, can be likened unto the Lord? And of course, the implication is no one. Back to Hebrews 1:5. The second half of this question, unto which of the angels said he at any time, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son, is also not answered. It is also a rhetorical question which does not expect an answer. But the answer is also obvious. It has clearly never been said to any angel. But it was said to Christ. Therefore, Jesus has obtained a more excellent name than any name which angels have obtained. It is the name Son. Unto which of the angels implies to which one of the angels. Now, angels is not limited to any particular group of angels, but refers to the entire group of angels and asks which one of them. Obviously, it was to none of them. The tense of said indicates an action viewed in its entirety as complete in past time. He is God the Father. At any time is at some time or other of the past, once or formerly, and takes in all of eternity. It suggests that at no time did God the Father ever make these statements to any angel, but he did make them to his Son. The first statement is, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This was never said to an angel, but it was said to Jesus. It is found first in Psalm 2:7 and is directly quoted from there. Psalm 2:7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art refers to Christ and is emphatic. It means you are my Son, emphasizes the relationship of Christ to God the Father. My refers to God the Father. He's the speaker. This day is today. Have I begotten thee indicates an action finished in the past, the result of which continues on. I is God the Father. Thee is you and refers to Christ. Christ was begotten as God the Father's Son, and he will always be God the Father's Son. This will never change. That he was begotten does not refer to the erroneous idea that Christ had a beginning. It is very possible that the reference of I have begotten thee is to Christ as the eternally begotten Son of God, and that this day refers to God's eternal day. It is also possible that the reference of I have begotten thee is to his being begotten in his humanity at his incarnation by being begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. However, the likely reference here is to his being resurrected from the dead as the first begotten from the dead to die no more. Everybody else who had been raised from the dead will have a second death. It is used in this sense in Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. All right, this is suggesting that this is speaking of his being resurrected from the dead as being the first begotten from the dead. That is my view. I believe it's the best way to understand this. And again indicates that a second quotation is about to be considered. It is, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And it's quoted from 2 Samuel 7:14, where God the Father is promising David that he will be a father to Solomon. David, however, had another son in his lineage, whose name was Christ. He's a descendant of David. And it is apparent that the statement, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, goes beyond Solomon and includes Christ as well. This is a statement with a double fulfillment. Thus, in this verse in Hebrews, I refers to God the Father and is emphatic, whereas he refers to Christ. Will be is predictive of a future event which will definitely come to pass. I will be to him a father means I will be his father. And he will be to me a son means he will be my Son. It's the way it's phrased in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek. It's to me, only it means my. God is the Father of Christ, and Christ is the Son of God the Father. And we move into verse number 6. We also see here that Christ is superior to angels because Christ is worshipped by the angels as the firstborn. Hebrews 1:6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." And again is introducing an additional quotation. The time intended by "when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world" is not clear. As translated, it suggests that this refers to the first coming of Christ, which is consistent with Luke 2:13 through 14, which says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And of course, this was announced to the shepherds. The time intended by "when he bringeth the first begotten into the world" might instead be understood as referring to the second coming of Christ, which has not yet taken place. If so, "again" would be understood with "bringeth" rather than with "saith." This understanding is suggested by the meaning of "when," which means whenever, and suggests that something is definitely going to happen, but that the time of its happening is not certain. It would then be understood in the sense of whenever he brings again the first begotten into the world. Okay, so you notice "again" goes with "brings" in this view, whereas "again" went with "saith" in the previous thought. This view is suggested by 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 8 and Revelation 19:11 through 16. Now, you don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong if you want to be, okay? That's my opinion. That's kind of an arrogant opinion. I do happen to think it's referring to the second coming, and others have thought the same thing. Some disagree. There are places in Scripture where it's hard to know. This might be one of them. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Is rest a verb or a noun there? You can't tell in English. It could go either way. It could be saying, "To you who are troubled, you must rest with us." It can't be that in the Greek text, however, because rest is the direct object of a verb there, that God will recompense rest. "To you who are troubled, rest with us" means to you who are troubled, God will recompense rest with us. You cannot understand rest there as a verb because it's not in the Greek text, although it could pass for that in the English translation. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 19:11-16, speaking of Christ's second coming, says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Of course, that means this is Jesus at his second coming. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of course, we understand this to be Jesus himself. Back to Hebrews 1:6. When he bringeth is at the time he would bring. Whenever he would bring, or when he would bring. Here, he is God the Father. And the first begotten is the firstborn and refers to Christ. He is the firstborn of every creature in that he is in authority over the entire creation. It does not mean that he's the first created being. First of all, he's not created. Instead, it means that he has the eternal position as the firstborn of God. And it has to do with his priority over the creation. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, means into the inhabited world, he saith, where it is he said, and he is God the Father. What God the Father said was, and let all the angels of God worship him. This is not a suggestion, as the English reader might infer. Rather, it is a third person command for which English has no parallel. It means that angels have no choice. They must worship Christ. It is not just some angels who must worship him, but it includes all angels. Worship means to fall down and worship, to do obeisance to prostrate oneself before, or to reverence. Him, of course, refers to Christ. The very fact that God has commanded angels to worship Christ indicates that Christ is superior to angels because the one of inferior rank worships the one of superior rank. It's not the other way around. We've seen that Christ is superior to angels because he has a more excellent name than angels have. He is the Son of God, whereas angels are not. We've also seen that Christ is superior to angels in that the angels are commanded to worship him. Next time, we will see in 1:7 through 14 that Christ is superior to angels because Christ is God, whereas angels are ministering spirits. And that brings us as far as we intend to go tonight. I know it's brief compared with what I have been doing lately, but it would not have been brief if I had added 8 more verses to get through 14. But we'll look at those, Lord willing, next week. I hope you'll forgive me for letting you out about 10 minutes early, since I maybe kept you a few this morning that would be even beyond the 10. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you have provided this salvation for us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is God the Son, and that he is in charge of everything, including our lives. Help us to honor him always, to love him and live for him. Thank you for these dear folks. Meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.